The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. How y'all doing today? So glad to see you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want you to grab them and turn to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. I know some of you are so excited we're back in Genesis. We're beginning to progress. We're in 37. We've made it from 1 to 37, so we're beginning to move forward, which is on page 31 of the Hardback Black Pew Bible, which also tells you how far we have come. Now, if you know anything about me, you know that my wife is from Iowa. She's specifically from Muscatine, Iowa. Muscatine is the home of the musk melon, which is a glorified cantaloupe. Don't let her tell you differently. Iowegians are weird about their stuff, but they're much like Texans. They're very proud people. yeah, I knew that was coming. And so they have all of these things that they're very, very proud of. And I remember Heather telling me that there's a place in Muscatine that had the prettiest sunsets that you'd ever need to see. And I remember going like, what? It's just a sunset. I mean, I've seen 1,000 sunsets. They're beautiful. But, I mean, it's not the prettiest. And she goes, no, Mark Twain said it so. And so we went to this place, this lookout, and it looks out over the Mississippi River. And it is absolutely beautiful. I'll admit it right here now. Absolutely beautiful. And Mark Twain said that the most beautiful sunsets in the world happen right there. And I got to admit, you're going to be hard to argue me down from that one. It was beautiful sunset up there. And I've never really been a big Mark Twain fan. I've never been like a big, you know, hoopla about Mark Twain. But I did have a teacher in high school. His name is Mr. Church. He's the one that got me into debate and forensics. And he loved Mark Twain. So much so that on his weekends, he would dress up like Mark Twain and go to like local libraries and schools and like act out Mark Twain. He still does it to this day. Like I follow him on Facebook now. Which I found out his first name. That was weird. But like I follow him on Facebook and like he still does Mark Twain things. And he does like Mark Twain days. He's the featured guest where he does it. And it's hilarious. And I remember above his chalkboard, he had this quote from Mark Twain that I thought was so cool. It was this. He said, there are two great days in a person's life, a day they're born and the day they discover why. Now, I don't know if Mark Twain was a Christian, but more I've read his stuff, I realize he's a philosopher in many ways. And here's the thing I've realized about that. One of those days is easier than the other. For instance, today is Emily Stallings' birthday. So if you did not know that, she'll kill me. But feel like texting her and telling her happy birthday. And so, you know, your birthday is an easy day to remember, right? Some significant day. And by the way, just side note, if you're one of those people that celebrates the whole month, stop it. It's one day. You get the day. You don't get the whole month. Okay, moving on. y'all know who you are. It's my birthday month. Stop it. All right. But, you know, you can celebrate that day every day of the year, every month if you want. But it's the day you made your first public appearance, right? You came out. You screamed. Everybody said, oh, they're so cute, right? Like, hopefully that's what happened. And it's easy. It's that one day in time. But that second day, the day that you discover why you were born, that's a lot harder. Matter of fact, for most people, that's not even a literal day. It's kind of a concept. You kind of have to figure that out. When you figure out why God put you on planet Earth, it's the reason why you joined 7 billion people on this dirt ball hurling through space. When you figure that day out, man, oh, it changes everything. You see, the second day explains your purpose in life. The second day explains why you went through what you went through for this. And often it takes a long time to discover why you were born. Sometimes it happens really suddenly. You look out, you see something, you go, there it is. Sometimes it's years and years and years. Do you guys remember the Boston bombings and the Boston Marathon? They had the Boston Marathon. At the end of it, somebody decided to set a bunch of bombs out there, killed a whole bunch of people. It was horrible. There's this guy named Sean Collier who was assigned to an intersection at MIT, Massachusetts Institute of Technology, which is out there in Boston. And he was a police officer on campus. He was assigned to an intersection because what they were doing is they were going around and they're trying to block off all their ways so they could catch these bombers, which was great. And it injured over 250 people. It killed people. And this massive manhunt and this lockdown in the city happened that day. I had a friend who was a church planter up in Boston. And you started hearing about it. And where they caught the guys and had the shootout was not too far from where he lived. Like, he was literally next door to where all this stuff happened. And so you find out that all this stuff is going on. But right before that, sometime after 10 p.m., the bombers actually snuck up on Sean Collier while he sat in his patrol car and shot him 5 times. Shot him twice in the head, 3 times in the body. He died at a hospital later on that night. Sean Collier was 27 years old when he passed away. Later on, a statement was posted on the university website of MIT where the police chief of the MIT said this: Sean was one of those guys who really looked at police work as his calling. He was born to be a police officer. Let me say it again. He was born to be a police officer. See, Sean figured out his purpose. Sean knew his purpose. It's hard to imagine a finer tribute for a person that had died in the line of duty than hearing something like that. Man, he was born for this. She was born for this. Matter of fact, I just want to drill that all down to my soul tattoo today. Usually it's a statement, but this time it's a question. It's up on the screen. I want you to marinate on it for a little bit. Do you know why you were born? Do you know why you're born? I'm not talking about the physical act. We can figure that out. If you haven't had that talk, come talk to me. We'll have it. But we're talking like why you were born. Why God put you on this big dirt ball that's fleeing through space. Like, I want you to really marinate on that, because when you begin to understand, especially as we examine the life of Joseph today, when you begin to understand why you're on this earth, it changes everything. It changes your actions, the way you interact with the world around you, despite everything that happens. Do you know why you were born? Do you know why you're born? If you have your fingers, grab your Bible, stand up, and we're going to stand in the reading in honor of God's word as we read through Joseph's dreams in Genesis chapter 37. Starting in verse 1, it says, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, the land of Canaan. These were the generations of Jacob, Joseph being 17 years old, pasturing a flock with his brothers. He was a boy, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, and his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than the other sons, because he was the son of his old age. And he made a robe of many colors for him. But when his brothers saw that his father loved him more than all the other brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Here is this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." And the brothers said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us? Or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and his words. Then he dreamed another dream. He told it to his brothers, and he said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." And when he told it to his father and his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come and bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the saying in his mind. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for the reality that you are here and with us. Even in the hard parts of our life, you are right there. Father, for many of us right now, we don't know why we were born. We don't know what we're doing on this earth. But what we do know right now is that you are here with us. So even as we dig in today and try to figure out exactly what you would have for us, give us clarity. Help us to see you and know you. Help us to see what you're doing, or to at least trust your purposes. Show us why we're born, so that we can live for your glory and in our joy. And all God's people say, amen. You may be seated. So Joseph is a man that walked with God. And in what glory God shed his way. He was a man who did God's will. That's the thing you got to know about Joseph. Because a lot of us, like, you heard about Joseph. You probably heard about the Technicolor Dreamcoat, right? Or you probably watched some kind of cartoon movie about him. But you're just like, well, who's this Joseph? Well, here's a guy who just walked with God. Who, as we talked about last week, came from a family that probably is much worse than yours could ever be. Right? I mean, just real quick, he probably was, his family could be on Jerry Springer and make them blush. Like, there's some messed up stuff that happened in his family, right? dad sleeping with two sisters and their maidservants and had 11 children between them, right? And we learned some things on Thursday about his daughter being raped, and he just said, ah, whatever. Like, there's some messed up stuff that happened in this family, right? Joseph comes from all this background that really should put him in a place where he just taps out, but he doesn't. In the midst of adversity, in the midst of temptations that he faces as a result, God abided with him. Matter of fact, there's a scripture I'm going to put up on the screen so you can read. It says this. In 1 John 3 and 24, it says, he who keeps God's commandments abides in God and God abides in him. And I think that really is indicative of who Joseph is, that he abided in God and God abided in him. And that's why he was able to continue forward, because he looked at it all the time. And so as I read the story of Joseph, I always think, man, that is a wonderful illustration of his life, that he abided with God. He looked to God and said, okay, that's worth it. What a wonderful example of all the times in my life where I felt justified to blow my fuse, where I felt justified to fall to temptation or to get even or become arrogant or proud of my achievements. I've never seen somebody find the face of God and go, woo, look what I did. I got my bachelor's degree. Like, no, God, you know, it's nothing. It pales in comparison. Matter of fact, there's a lot of times where we look at our lives, we go, man, I can be bitter for what's happened to me. Do you know what's happened to me? I'm sure we can have those stories. Yet in the midst of the surrounding pressures, Joseph was straight like an arrow. He continued to move forward just like what God called him. And in the midst of all the temptations and pressures facing Joseph, he kind of kept in mind what we would have abbreviated in today's world, WWJD, right? Because what would Jesus do? He probably had like WWYD, like what would Yahweh do? And so that's what he's kept in his mind. It's like, what would Yahweh do? What would Yahweh ask me to do? What would Yahweh ask my father to do? Because now my father, remember, he was Jacob, but now he's Israel and he's walking around with a limp. So something's different. By the way, side note, I've never seen somebody walk with God and not end up with a limp. You're going to walk with a limp, but you're going to triumph with it. So God says, hey, listen, I need you to be faithful to me. And Joseph says, I will. Not that it was easy for him. Because, you know, a lot of people look at the Bible and go, well, Joseph, obviously, he had those dreams, right? He knew that people were going to bow down to him. He knew that his brothers were going to bow down. So obviously, he knew he could just keep triumphing. Really? Or, you know, God came to Moses and talked to him in the burning bush. It wasn't burning up. Obviously, God was going to make him over everybody. He was going to save God's people. Really, you think it was that easy? You thought it was easy spending 40 years away from God's people? You thought it was easy spending all these years in and out of jail? From rags to riches to rags again to riches? That's literally what happened to Joseph. He got taken from the top back down. Back up to the top and back down again. That's his life. It was not easy. I mean, he was tempted by Potiphar's wife, and what did he do? He did his best example of Usain Bolt and dipped. He got out of there. He reached for the heights of glory, and he could have said to his brothers, payback time. He could have said payback time. Matter of fact, I saw on a car this week a sticker that said, don't get angry, get even. And like when I read Joseph's passage and what his brothers did to him, I go, that would be me. If my brother said, I'm going to kill you, not better yet, I'm going to make money off of you and sell you into slavery, I wouldn't get mad. I would get even. And just spoiler alert, later on in Genesis, they have to come and bow down before him, just like his dream said. And instead of doing all kinds of, I'm telling you, we're going to get there and you're going to go, man, Joseph was kind of shady. No, nothing compared to what you or I would do. Because as soon as they came my present, I'd have shot all of them and not thought anything of it and gone on with my life and felt justified before God. Be like, hey, that's what happened, right? Like, you got yours. But that's not what Joseph did at all. He's not a quarter as vindictive as me. And that's the beautiful thing of it. In the midst of all of this stuff, he was straight. He stood straight with God and ran with him in a straight line. And I believe that God has left the story of Joseph as a testimony to the fact that it is possible in the midst of an unholy world, in unholy circumstances, in a world of an adverse environment, everything going on, that you can walk with him. Despite everything going on around you. Pastor John, you're not in my school. You're not in my classroom. You're not in my office. But they're going out to drink and I'm going with them. All these things. You can still walk with him. You can. Joseph did. And he had it worse off than us. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15 and 4, he says this, everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we may have hope. We might have hope. That's the whole point of this being written down. that you might have hope, that sinful and broken men just like you and I can make it, so can you. If I can make it, so can you. If I can get over, so can you. I mean, this is so beautiful when you finally figure it out. But here's the thing in the account, when you read through Genesis 37 through 50, it's not about Joseph. Let me just make that very clear. Genesis 37 through 50 is not about Joseph. Though it has Joseph's name on it, it's not about Joseph. It's not about Jacob. It's not about Pharaoh. It's not about his brothers. It's not about any of that. It's all about God and God's sovereignty and his control, his knowledge of every single detail of the story. That's what it's about. And before we'll go and look into the story of Joseph in more detail in the coming weeks, but I want us to look to the overall simple applications you can take of Joseph's story and understanding how God was involved in it. So if you're taking notes today, take this down, which is number one. God had a plan for Joseph. God had a plan for Joseph. It says this, as we look at the entire account of Joseph's life, we discover without a doubt that God had a plan for Joseph. Without a doubt. God had a plan for Joseph. It was a plan to take him from the bottom to the top. I mean, I think of Drake now. From the bottom, now we hear. Like, he's from the bottom to the top, but then he went back to the bottom again, then back to the top. Like, that was God's plan. It was a roller coaster that none of us want to go on. Can we just all be honest? Does anybody really want to go through that roller coaster in life? Where you've lost everything, to now you're at the top, you're like, woo, I'm set, I'm good, I'm comfy. And God's like, yank, and take it all away. For you to hit the bottom again, do you get, like, I don't want that. I'd rather just, right here. I'd rather be like Kansas, just a consistent incline until I get to the Rockies. Like, that's what I want it to be like, right? But that's not what it's like. That's what God did. He said, I'm going to take it all. I went from being the pet of the family to Potiphar's wife saying, you raped me and I could possibly be dead. To being forgotten in the palace jail, to now being taken to the palace itself and being made the prime minister over the whole country. That's a road nobody wants to travel. It's full of consequences. Matter of fact, I'm sure there's moments while he's sitting in jail that he's questioning God's plan. Like, what, is this really your plan, God? Like, are you really all powerful? This is what we're doing now? I mean, what, you know, I'm sure Joseph's like, what have I done to you, God? Right? I was born. I was the 11th born. I wasn't even the first born. I was the 11th. I had a couple dreams that you obviously gave me. And now I'm sitting in jail eating slop, hoping I can live tomorrow. What'd I do? Right? Like, you ever had that moment in your life? But God, I didn't do nothing wrong. I didn't do it. I had nothing to do with this, but God's like, it's a part of my plan. That's the hard part, because in spite of difficult circumstances that he had to go through, he knew that he had the God of his great-grandfather. He knew he had the God of his grandfather. He knew he had the God of his father. He knew that that God had been faithful to him despite all the sins and proclivities of the people who came before him. So he knew he would be faithful to him even through this. This is when we really have faith that God has a plan over our life, and it is hard. Let's just be honest. It is hard. Even when we cannot see God's plan. And there's so many times you will not see God's plan in our lives. We choose to trust him. This is real trust. The real trust is what Joseph had, not what we have. Do you know what I believe is the most difficult moment for Joseph in God's plan? The moment when he was probably thought he had, after all of his trials and tribulations of being thrown into slavery, his brothers throwing him in the pit, keeping him down there, probably without food or water, selling him into slavery. He's been dragged along. He's sold in the Potiphar's house, and he works his way up until he's over Potiphar's house. And he's set. I mean, you got nice digs, nice little place. I'm sure he's got a nice little apartment, access to whatever he wants, got education, got nice clothes, food. He's good. He didn't have to worry about anything. I'm sure he loved it. And then Potiphar's wife's like, I mean, like, let's do something. And he's like, no, I'm not. I'm going to honor God. Amazing in that moment, he said, I'm going to honor God. He ran from her. He lost everything. I'm sure that was the lowest point in his life. I've been here, God. What did I do? Did I do something wrong? Like, you ever been to that point? Did I do something wrong? Did I sin against you? Did I cause this to happen? What did I do that made all of this happen in the very time that you felt like you had all together? It seems like he pulled the rug out from underneath your feet, because no sooner had you reached some heights, he was brought low again. He was brought right back to where he started, if not lower. Let me say this to you. In God's plan in our life, his providence and sovereignty, he may remove good things to give you better things. He may remove good things to give you better things, and many times he'll remove better things to give you the best thing. So many times in our life, we're just like looking at something going, oh, this is the best thing. I'll tell you a story. In my life, this is a spoiler, I had a very long-term relationship before Mama Heather. We dated for 6 years. Loved the girl. Thought everything was the best. I thought she was the best thing since sliced bread. I realize now I was off, and one of the indicators is she went to University of Kansas, so I should have known better. But as I... Being honest, this is a place we can be honest, right? So, like, as I was in love with her, gave her a ring, I thought she was the one. I was in love, 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 and everything fell apart. And when everything fell apart, I did everything in my power to get it back. I went, you ever been here? Well, you go and you're grabbing for it because, like, God, that was good. That was good. I want it back. I was an atheist at the time. Started going to church, just faking it. Just faking the funk, just so I can hope that maybe it would come back. You know, didn't even believe in God, didn't care for nothing. I was like, whatever. I went in just like faking everything just so I could get it back because I wanted good. God's like, I have better. I have better. Are you willing to submit to me? And my honest answer was no. Let's be very honest with you. My honest answer was, nah, I'm good. I'll take good. And God's like, I have better. And I look back on that. I'm like, I'm so glad you took that away from me, God. Because I would have been satisfied and never would have had you. I never would have had Mama Heather. I never would have had them three knuckleheads downstairs. I never would have had the things I have in my life now, because God gave me so much better than what I could have saw back then. Back then, I thought I had everything I needed. God said, I have more. I have more for you. But you see, that's hard in that moment because you're content. Because you're set. You're like, oh, I got this. We good. It's all right, man. I came from nothing. I got something. God's like, you should. There's another level to this. But in order to get there, I'm going to take some of this stuff away. And that's hard. I think Joseph went through that too. The next thing is God's purpose in his plan. God's purpose in his plan. If you're taking notes, you'll write that down. With every plan that God has in our life, he also has a purpose. And this is where you start figuring out why you were born. This is where you start figuring out why you were born, because there's a purpose behind that plan. God always hits the target. Always hit the target. I was watching a video on YouTube the other day of a guy with those axe throwers, and they threw the axe and it hit and bounced back at them. It was hilarious. I watched it like 16 times. Like, he threw it and she's like, and bounced out the way. Did a whole Matrix thing. It was great. But God never does that. He always hits the bullseye. Every time hits the bullseye. And to reach the purpose that God has for you, he takes you around unexpected corners. Places you don't think you're ever going to be. He had to take him through a lot of dark days. But the purpose, for what? For what is the purpose? Here on the screen, I want to read something, because when Joseph finally met up with his brothers at the end of the story, so we're jumping all the way to Genesis 50. Genesis 50, you'll see it up on the screen here. At the end of the whole thing, he meets up with his brothers, and his brothers are like, we're sorry. We sold you into slavery, which I don't know if that cuts it, but whatever. I'm sorry. I sold you into slavery and told you, Daddy, that we killed you. I'm sorry that you, all these years your dad has been weeping for you. And here's Joseph's response. Joseph said to them, do not fear. Am I in the place of God? Which I love that. I love that. And he goes on. He says, as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. It's hard in the middle of circumstances to see the purpose. See, what the ultimate purpose of Joseph's life was, to be the prime minister over Egypt and to save not just Egypt, but most of the Middle East by his wisdom that God had given him. God kept giving him dreams, and he was a massive dreamer, and God used that. That was his purpose. That's why God put him on the earth. That's why I'm asking you, do you know why you're born? Because God has a purpose for you. But you see, what God used in that moment is he took something that was low in his life. So he took the lowliest state of Joseph being the 11th and not the first. So it made him be humble. And then he threw him into slavery. So he knew how to serve other people. Maybe not the way he wanted to, but he knew how to serve other people. He knew he had a pretty good, intricate idea of how the military worked, working in Potiphar's house, because Potiphar was a general over the army. And so God gave him that. He also was in the jail system, so he kind of understood that system a little bit well. Like he got an intricate idea of how Egypt worked as a whole, because God put him in all of these different places. The purpose of God's plan of his life was shown over his whole life, and you may not always know it. Sometimes in your life, guys, sometimes in your life, you're like, God, show me the purpose. Show me why you're doing it. I want to see your plan. And if he showed it to you, you wouldn't believe it. It would blow your mind. You would look back and go, like, for real? Like, I'll tell you this. I know, surprise. I got fired from a job, and couple times. So, but I got fired from a job, and I remember being fired from a job and just going like, what was the purpose of this? Cause I didn't do nothing. You know what I did? You know what I did? Here's what I got fired for. Before my shift, I used to read my Bible in the back of the restaurant. I know, right? And I remember getting fired for that, getting fired for this and talking to the guy and like, I was angry. I ended up with a better job. It worked out. It was right before Mom and Heather and I got married. It was great timing. Fast forward 7 years later, we end up in Jefferson City, and I'm sitting in a Sunday school class, and I keep staring at this guy across the room from me, because y'all know me. I don't forget faces. I forget names. And so I kept looking at him. And then after Sunday school class, I said, I'll be right back, Heather. And she goes, okay. And I walk over to him. I go, you fired me, which is not the best intro to a conversation. But that's where I started, because that's what I remembered. He fired me. I was like, dude, you fired me. How are you? And he's like, fine. And you can imagine the awkwardness for this guy trying to get out of the room. Like, I'm trying to, right? But fast forward in the story, I ended up being able to baptize his daughter. And we ended up in the same church. And it's amazing to see God's plan in all of this. I don't hold any ill will towards him. I was a knucklehead back then. He's a knucklehead back then. That's fine. But it's amazing what God can do in his purpose and plan of all these things. The purpose of God's plan in your life, well, you don't know what it means, but God means it for good. But evil is perpetrated against you. Okay, God means it for good. But I didn't do anything. That's cool. God means it for good. Now, listen, next time a tornado comes through Jeff City, don't be that person. Be like, God's going to work it out for your good. I understand that. Probably not the best time to say it. Like, let's wait a little bit. Don't be Job's friends, right? Like, just pump the brakes on it. But over and over, the Bible is extremely clear that God is using this for your good. He's using it, Christian, for your good. Joseph says, am I in the place of God? I love that question. Am I in the place of God? It's God who orchestrated these things. I can't take any action against you. That's God's prerogative. It's Joseph saying to his brothers, you meant this for evil. God is going to use it for good. What kind of purpose does God have for Joseph? Good. That's the purpose God has for him. And that's the purpose he has for you, Christian. Good. If Joseph had a premonition of what Paul was going to say some 1900 years later in Romans 8:28, the Apostle Paul says this, for we know all things work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. I never really looked at or preached that passage until a few years ago when we had a VBS that followed the theme way to the T. The theme of that year's VBS was submerged. And then we had a rainstorm and it flooded our building. We're like, yay, we're really into it. It's like, I don't know how God's going to use this for his good, but he has. And we've seen fruit come from it. By the way, if you're going to join our VBS, expect a natural disaster. It just happens. That's what we do. Every year there's some kind of disaster. But I said some time back that this verse speaks to the mystery of God's sovereignty over our life. That God is going to work it out for your good. It's the only one that in the most desperate situation that you can run to. And out of these situations, we think we're totally helpless, but God works out a good thing. We're just like, I don't know what's going on. God's like, I got it. All things work together. Not just some things, all things. Not just kind of all things work out for the good. God works together is expressed in Greek in this fun word. You can learn a little Greek today. It's synergy. Which sounds very close to synergy. Synergy, by definition, is a combination of several chemicals to produce a medical drug. Separately, they're deadly. So think vaccines. You know, you get mercury in there. You're like, that's deadly. But with put together, It's meant to keep you or control a disease or curing a disease. If these chemicals were taken individually, they would kill you instantly. You see, God says, listen, the accumulation of all the bad things in your life put together in a synergistic way are meant to make you better, to cure you from the ills of this world, to keep you, to inoculate you from the things that are meant to kill you. That's what these things are for. These evil things are meant to give you a positive thing so they help you move forward. Let me just say that Joseph did not realize God's purpose until after he went through the difficult times. Joseph did not understand God's purpose until after he went through the difficult times. But through these times, he trusted God and he did the right things. WWYD. What would Yahweh do? That's what he stuck to. What would Yahweh do? He said, I don't understand all the purpose. I don't understand the plan. Because I say again, so many times you're going to come back and go, what was your plan, God? And he's going to show it to you and you're going to go, yeah, no, I'm good. I'm good. I'm going to go. Yeah, that Men in Black thing so I can forget all that because like that's a lot, right? There's a lot going on. There's so much going on in the world. At the time, we may not understand. But in retrospect, you look back and you see God's intentions for you and you're just blown away. At the time, Joseph expressed when he said, you meant these things for evil, but everything was produced was for good. And you notice as the story unfolds, even though God allowed some difficulties in his life, Joseph always enjoyed God's protection over his life. Always enjoyed God's protection. He could have been killed at least twice. God protected him. Once by his brothers, once by Potiphar. But you know, in his grace, God allows us into circumstances that accomplish his purpose and will not destroy his purpose. His plan is ever moving forward. So one final thought, then we'll end today, is this. You have God's plan. You have God's purpose. You have God's presence. When you get those three elements together, you start to figure out why you were born. God's presence is right there before you. Throughout the entire account of Joseph's life, there are some little phrases that just stand out. They stand out like stars on the dark night. You ever looked at the stars on the dark night? When you're, especially in the country, you just look up and you just go, whoa. And just think to yourself, next time you see them, they're screaming God's praises. Every one of them is screaming God's praises. Hallelujah! For millennia, they're just screaming God's praises out there because that's what they say. That's what they're built to say, just like you and I. Any ideas that Joseph had were abandoned, were squashed into little pieces. Yet, God was with Joseph. Think of his whole life. He's the 11th born. He shouldn't have gotten anything. God was with him. His brothers turned on him for telling him a couple dreams. Now listen, I've had my brothers and sisters talk to me and I didn't want to hear their voice. I didn't want to like kill them, right? Like I've not wanted to be around them. But to murder them was a little bit far for me, right? Like it's right? But they decided to murder him. Then they said, hey, probably should murder him. So then they sold him into slavery, made a profit off of him, which I have thought of that, made a profit off of him, and then lied to their daddy for years. Like this isn't one, for years. I mean, they probably had a whole funeral and everything for him. That's some messed up stuff, right? Like this is what's going on. All the stuff that you have, but God was with Joseph. He went into a house. He rose up. God was with him. He was torn down again. God was with him. The story develops. We see how God, as it were, pulled in strings, as if marionette was going, pulled Joseph along and made everything and was there with him. This is the truth that you and I can enjoy throughout our lives. If you're a Christ follower, then you have the Holy Spirit within you. God is with you. He indwells you. There's so many times in our life, we look back and we go, oh man, I'm going to make that decision. Or we look forward, God, there's a decision that is before you probably right now. You're like, I can make that decision. And God goes, what would I do? What would you want me to do? And sometimes that decision is antithetical to the thing you think you need to do. God says, what is the decision you're supposed to make right now? You see, before he ascended to heaven, Jesus said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. The author of the book of Hebrews quotes God saying the exact same thing in Hebrews 12:5. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Holy Spirit is with you, Christian. His presence is right there. He's defining who you are and why you were built and brought into this world. So let me ask this again. Do you know why you were born? Like, honestly, do you know why you're born? And I want you to marinate on this. I want it to be stuck in your head for a while. Actually, think about it. I like to give you guys things that are stuck in my head, so you're welcome. I hope it's stuck in your head for a while. I want you to trust and obey God and know that He's worthy for all this stuff. There's so many of us, and I remember as a young Christian, I remember going to conferences and looking out, there's like thousands of people out there, and I remember seeing the guy on stage, and he gives some dynamic speech, and I'd just be like, I want to be like him. You know, because like he's looking at us like, I want to be on stage, and I'm really looking for clout, to be honest. I wasn't looking to be faithful. I want to be on stage so everybody's like, oh, he's an uber Christian, right? And a lot of times, like, you guys look around, you go, well, I can't be like you, Pastor John. I'm like, I'm barely doing something, right? Like, so we talk about it, like, we look at our levels and we just go, oh, well, I want to be like that person. Here's the thing I want to do. I just want to ask you to be faithful. Most of you guys have heard of a guy named Billy Graham. Billy Graham has crusades around the world. Lots of people have been saved. I'm sure if we had like lines of people that have been saved, his line's going to be a lot longer than most of ours. Like, he killed it, right? Like, he did his thing for years and years and years. Most people don't know that the guy that brought him to Christ was a shoe salesman. He received Christ in the back room of like a Payless shoe store. Why? Because the guy was faithful. Because the guy was faithful to live his life for the gospel. Some of us just need to be school teachers or mamas or daddies. Some of us just need to be faithful in our cube. Some of us need to be faithful in our neighborhood. Some of us need to be faithful in our dorm room. Some of us need to be faithful in the on your classroom. You just need to be faithful where you are. Not because you're the next person on a big stage or you're on TV or you're on radio or whatever. Just because God has asked you to be faithful where you are. You don't know who's coming after you. I remember a young man at Palestine Missionary Baptist Church, name is Mr. Jennings. He was young back then. He's older now. That in me, when I was my fourth grade year, I cussed him out because I did not believe the things of God. And I remember when we were at Excelsior Springs, he stood in the back and wept because he knew as an eight-year-old I was an atheist. And he saw me preaching the gospel from a pulpit and wept the whole service as he stood back there. His faithfulness is what brought me to this day. I think men like him are going to be way ahead of me in line in heaven. I think of the men and women that hold the babies downstairs and pray over them, that teach those truths. I think men and women like that are going to be way ahead of me in line of heaven. I think of my friend Rob, who I went to school with, who's over in China right now, who the State Department has told him, it's time for you to get out. And he said, no, God has called me and my family here. We're going to stay. I think people like that are going to be way ahead of me in heaven. You see, it's the faithfulness of the saint that God is looking for. That's your fruit. That's your fruit right there. That shoe salesman had one big piece of fruit. A lot of y'all are like, I want a bunch of cherries. He's got a big one. Billy Graham, that's his. That's all he's got. He's like, I got this one. You know, that's his. Are you willing to be faithful? Because maybe your job was to be born to be a shoe salesman and preach the gospel to some little knucklehead that comes to you every single day and love them so that they receive Jesus. Maybe that's your job. Maybe your job is just to love the babies that are in your care, to go into your cube, to go into your air, wherever you are, where you live, work, and play for the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is your purpose. Maybe that's what you're born to do. I remember a few years ago when I sat down. Heather and I had a very strong discussion and sat down that night and wrote out a very long treatise about SOMA and what I wanted to do about reaching HBCUs. And I remember getting done with this, and I remember talking to a few guys, Matt and Monty, and we're just talking about what was going to happen with our church and why I wanted to plant a church. And I remember telling him, there's no way this could happen in my lifetime. And I remember Matt going, are you okay with that? I said, yeah. Listen, when you finally figure out your purpose in this world, it quickly doesn't become about you anymore. It becomes about running as hard as you can to help accomplish God's plan. So when I'm walking around and I'm in my office and I look up and I see the 106 pins sitting on the map that you guys gave me, where I represent the 106 universities that are HBCUs around the nation that I want to build churches to help reach, then in my heart of hearts, I know I can't reach all those in my lifetime, but maybe 40, 50, 60, 70 years now, 100 years now, they're all reached. And we started a movement now. And God is glorified. Maybe, just maybe, we start something that rolls well beyond what I do in my life. And God is glorified. I just choose to be faithful to what He's given me. What were you born for? I'll give it to you again. Mark Twain says this. He says this. There are two great days in a person's life, the day you were born and the day you discover why. The first day explains your presence on this earth, and the second explains your purpose. God has a plan for your life. And listen, some of you guys right now are kind of sitting down going, yeah, I hear you, Pastor, but like I'm not down with all that. Well, maybe you're not down with that because you don't know who Jesus actually is and what He's done in your life. You don't know the power of Jesus, the fact that He died for you. That he hung up on a cross for you, taking all of your sin and giving you and offering you all of His righteousness. He offers it to you. You just have to put your hand out and take it. Open the present and say, yes, please. He gives it to you right now. And when you receive that, everything changes. And you begin to hand Him your life, hand Him all your baggage, hand Him all of the sin you have, and walk with Him and let Him shape your world. Maybe that's the first step you would need to do today. And I would invite you to do that, to grab the black Bible that's next to you in the seat, open up to that front page and begin reading, how do I receive Christ? What is my next step? Here in a second, I'm going to be back by that light switch, and I would love to come and talk with you about what it means to take your next step. But listen, you must respond, because you were born for a reason. You were born for a specific reason and put on this earth for a reason. And until you discover it, life really doesn't have as much meaning as I think you want it to. Let's pray. Father God, thank you so much. Thank you for the reality that you put us here for a purpose, along with billions of other people. We know that you have done something special in Joseph, and that you yearn to use us for your glory. And so, Father, we just ask, as Christ followers, knowing that everything you do is for our good and our joy, that we're able to submit to you, to see and know you as worthy, and to follow you with everything we have. Help us to be like Joseph, straight as an arrow, running toward you, thinking, what would you do in the situation? What decision would you have me make? What would you do that would reflect the goodness and mercy of who you are? Strengthen us, Jesus. Help us to continue to move and be yours. And give us the ability to continue to see you as worthy above everything. We ask this in your name, and all God's saints say, amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.